you strong. Come you broken. Come and hear. He has spoken. Come. Come.
My name is Dave, one of the pastors here. Our sermon series is Simple Habits, and as Pastor Josh just said, we want to just grow. Today we're talking about we have his ear, and I pray that you'll just be encouraged this morning just from God's word, just to pursue him more, just to love him more, to be loved by him, and to express your love in prayer for him. I believe that prayer, the fact of prayer, is one of the evidences for the existence of God. The fact that universally, all peoples everywhere, that the idea of talking to an invisible being is not strange, that it is familiar, like an echo of the Garden of Eden, that wherever you go on the face of the earth, you talk to, wherever gods or God that they're praying to, but that the fact of praying of this invisible being who is, we can't see him, but we can talk to him and he hears us and he can do something about our lives. Is not strange. Think about kids and how instinctively, little kids, it's not a strange idea. So, okay, we're going to sit down, we're going to pray at the bedside, we're going to talk to this being that we cannot see, but he sees you, he hears you, and he's able to do something. Now, granted, little kids can also believe in the Easter Bunny or the Boogeyman, but they don't pray to the Boogeyman or the Easter Bunny. Or if they do, that could be a problem. But that kids instinctively take to prayer. That is a comfortable, familiar idea, that echo of the Garden of Eden in all of our hearts as human beings. A couple weeks ago, a guy texted me Mark chapter 2, verse 27, and just like say, hey, what does this mean? And the verse says, and Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the context of this short story is Jesus healed a man in church, so to speak, and back in the day that you weren't supposed to do any work on church day. But Jesus said, the Sabbath was on the seventh day of creation. The Sabbath, the seventh day, was made for man, who was made on the sixth day. Not the other way around, meaning that God made you and me, he made human beings on the sixth day, then the Sabbath was given as a gift to us. Likewise, our sermon series on simple habits, habits of grace, we hear his word, we have his ear, and that these things, you can leave Mark chapter 2 up, that he made you and me first, and prayer, God's word, the church, that these are gifts. God didn't create prayer and the Bible and church and like, what am I gonna do now? I love prayer and I love the Bible and I love church, so God didn't say, let me make man because I want the purpose of man to do these things. No, it's the other way around, that he made you and me and then he gave us the gift of his word, of prayer and the body as gifts of love toward us. When is the first mention of prayer in the Bible? I'll say it's in the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. There are 50 chapters. You got a 1 in 50 chance. Anyone? What? Anyone want to take a shot? 1 in 50. What do you got? Zach, pick a number, 1 to 50. 25? That's a really safe bet. You're going to be close. You're not going to fail with picking 25. Chapter 4, verse 26. So let's bring that up. The second part of that verse says, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth was Adam and Eve's son. And so it was like, first chapter of Genesis, you have creation. Second chapter, you have creation. Third chapter, you have the fall. And then chapter 4 is the first time it's like, God has been removed. At that point, there are some people, at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord, that God has become, he's not like at the Garden of Eden. And if you look closely, it says the name of the Lord, it's Yahweh, Jehovah, not the generic or general Elohim. It's like people began to call upon the personal name of the Lord. And even right there in Genesis 4, it's like there's a separation. There are people who call on the personal name of God, in Genesis 4. And there are others who have like, well, we've lost sight of God. We've lost track. We're just doing our own thing now. So right there at the beginning, that prayer is a separation. We either pray or we don't pray. Prayer is post-fall and pre-heaven. We call him by name. Prayer is really good for us. What's been your personal experience so far? Do you find relief in prayer? I often do. Prayer is an expression of love. It's just talking to God, and it's having a relationship. It's simply talking to God. Sometimes it's listening to the Lord. It's falling in love. I think of the song, and he walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way, and he tells me that I am his own. Prayer is the door. Just as crops cannot grow without water or rain, you and I cannot grow without prayer. Prayer is the door, like Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, save me. Jesus, forgive me my sins. Have all of me. And prayer is also the only way we can grow. You're struggling with an addiction. You're struggling with selfishness, pride, lust, fear. Lord, prayer is the only way that we can grow. Some prayers are boring. Some prayers are not life-giving. Some prayers are so safe, so comfortable, so familiar. It's like being in an underground bunker with a mask, with a seatbelt, and with a crash helmet. Some prayers are dangerous. Some prayers are exciting. Some prayers should have a warning label attached to them that if you pull the pin on that prayer, something's going to happen. A lot, the Bible has a lot of dangerous, exciting prayers. Hear my Lord, send me. Or if you pray something like, all of my life, Lord, I give to you. Lord, I don't care what it takes, Lord, heal my soul. Jeremiah 17:14 says, heal me, O Lord, and I'll be healed. Save me, and I'll be saved. There are life-giving prayers, exciting prayers, life-changing prayers. If you so choose to pray, to actually pray those prayers. You all blessed me with a sabbatical this end of summer, early fall, and very thankful for that. But as I went into the sabbatical, one of the main things in my time with God, the gift of that time, my sabbatical, is I discovered that I really need to continue to learn how to pray. That maybe that strikes you as strange. I've been a pastor for many years, been praying for many years, but initially, at the start of my sabbatical, like, Lord, I'm still learning. I'm still learning how to more deeply connect with you for my own personal prayers to be even more life-giving, more life-empowering, closer walk with you, more powerful of your Holy Spirit. Lord, and that's been my continued theme as of the last few months, is, Lord, just continue to teach me how to pray, how to talk to this invisible being, how to grow in my depth of love and understanding of God's presence, of God's power coming into every aspect of my life, my personality, my character, my ministry. I want it. I want it. I don't want to be prayerless. I don't want to have boring prayers. I want to have life-giving prayers. So if that's your prayer, I want you to join me now as I pray. Lord, we thank you just for the gift of having your ear. We thank you that we can have your ear because you care about us. You care about the small things in our lives. You care about our worries, our fears, our desires, our hopes, Lord. I pray for each one of us, Lord. Give us courage to pray exciting prayers, life-changing prayers, prayers that transform us, that change our destinies, Lord, that change our hearts, change our minds, change our realities, Lord. Teach us as we open your word for prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 5. If you've got your Bible on your phone, got a Bible there in your pew, turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and a few verses, and then we're getting into what's called the Lord's Prayer, starting in verse 9, but we're going to start with verse 5. And it starts off and it says, and when you pray, the you is talking about the followers of Jesus. And so if you is this you, like you're a follower of Jesus, it is assumed that you pray. If you're a follower of Jesus, it's assumed you're like Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, those who call on the name, the personal name of God, those who call on Yahweh, on Jehovah. And when you pray, it is assumed that you are one of those. And then he goes on the rest of the verse, and he says this, and you must not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, anyone know the name of that, the ancient meaning of that? It meant actor. An actor on a stage, those who are performing in front of an audience is a hypocrite, an actor. You're playing a role. It's not the real you, but you step onto a stage and you act it out. You're a hypocrite. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. It's a performance. It's like you're praying and you know people are listening and you're there to impress those people. And Jesus goes on to say, I say to you, they have received their reward. The clapping, the applause, like, man, what a godly man. What a spiritual woman. That was so eloquent. That was so powerful. That was so impressive. They have received their reward. Let's go back to the first line. And I love this. No, you can keep that the slide. You must not be like the hypocrites. And this is so amazing that the very first thing that Jesus says about prayer is don't pretend. The very first words about we have God's ear. We have the ear of the Almighty. The very first thing that Jesus says is don't be an actor. The very first thing he says is be honest. The very first thing he says, when we come to God, when you come to God, just be, put it out there. Just, God knows it anyway. Just be yourself. Be completely honest. Completely, don't any kind of pretending, any type of earning God's favor. Just be who you are. Be honest and open and sincere. I love that about our Lord. He does not want our show. You know, you see a person on TV, and you could always think like, "Well, I wonder what they're like in real life." And the Lord says, "When you come to prayer, don't be like that. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Life-giving prayer is honest and sincere. Honesty with people begins with honesty with God. What are some honest prayers? I really don't feel like talking to you, Lord. Do we ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like that in prayer? That's an honest prayer. It's all right. Lord, I blew it again. I stumbled again. Is that honest? It's a good prayer. Lord, are you really there? Do you really love me? Do we ever feel that way? Is that honest? It's okay. It's good with God. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Lord, I'm so angry with myself, and I'm angry with you. Psalm 13:1 says this, starts off in a prayer. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Have you ever felt like that, like God's hiding his face from you? That's a Bible prayer. That's a life-giving prayer. God loves honesty. Honesty with people begins with honesty with the Lord. Reasons we don't pray in private or with other people, or how not to be an actor. One, I'd say, I'm not spiritual. I'm not spiritual like Pastor Dave or Pastor Josh or the elders or this other man or woman. I'm not like so and so. And at the root of that is comparing ourselves. That is something we're not supposed to do. And, you know, we think of someone else as like, oh, their prayer is so good. And then I better not pray because my prayer is like a grade D. And that person has they're like an A+ prayer. But we don't have to be an actor. God wants you to pray the way that you are made. You don't need to compare yourself to someone else. Secondly, you might say, it's just not who I am. I'm not wired that way. I took my personality test and it didn't say anything about praying or like being good at prayer. It's just not who I am. I mean, some people I know, I mean, that's them, that's their thing about prayer, but prayer is just not my who I am, my identity. But if you are a follower of Jesus, it is your identity. You have the Spirit of God inside of you that wants to connect with God the Father. And it's one of those cases where what God's word says trumps our personality. It doesn't matter about our personality. If you are in Christ, if you have Christ, you are born, created to connect with God in prayer. That is your identity. That is the deepest part of who you are. That is who you are. Like, I'm not wired that way. You could say Jesus, when he comes into our lives, he rewires us. And again, going back to the first one, we don't have to compare ourselves, but God has given you the gift of having his ear, that you are a man or woman, you're a praying man. If you have Christ in you, you're a praying man, you're a praying woman. You can connect with God. Maybe not the exact same way as I do or someone else, but you have your way, that God has put his Spirit within you, and that is your identity as a man or woman of prayer. Another one might just be, I'm just so busy. I think we should make an agreement that none of us are allowed to use to say, I'm too busy to each other. Because we always want to say, I'm too busy, right? And that I could say I'm too busy, you could say I'm too busy, so they should all just wipe each other out. Instead, we can just say, the time that God has given me, I'm choosing to do this, or not choosing to do that. I just want to say with prayer that we all have time for it. We have time, you have time to make time for prayer because it's just too important. And lastly, we might say, I don't really know how. And if that's the case, and even me on my sabbatical this past fall, just let join me in praying. Lord, teach me, let your prayer be, teach me more deeply, Father. Lord, help teach me how to pray. Verse 6 says this, but when you pray, Matthew 6:6 says this, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So on the contrary, the first verse is like loud, public, a performance. But Jesus says, but when you pray, go someplace private, quiet, alone with me. And Jesus himself often went into the wilderness all the time by himself. He made a practice of this. And pray to your Father who's in secret. Just one-to-one. Just you and the one who knows you best. Go and be with the lover of your soul. And your Father who sees in secret, he's the only one that sees you, he will reward you. Those who pray in public and the hypocrites, like a big show, they get their applause from men. You go one-to-one, you get in a closet with God, you get alone with God, and you have a reward. Do you see that? When you get alone with God and have his ear, there's a reward there, a blessing, a prize. You win something. You are strengthened. You are renewed alone with God. The book, I know Pastor Josh has talked about it, from David Mathis talking about habits of grace. The quote here is, private prayer is not just a test of our trueness, whether we truly love God and are truly seeking him, but also an ongoing remedy, cure for our inadequacies. All of us are in process. I'm in process. You're in process. And private prayer, alone with God, Getting alone with God is a blessing. It's a reward because we can be ourselves. We can pour out our fears, our inadequacies to him. And the lack of desire we often feel for God, private prayer shows who we really are spiritually and is essential in healing the many places we find ourselves broken, needy, lacking, and rebellious. Private prayer is where we are transformed. I like also from the book, Habits of Grace, David Mathis gives us 5 suggestions for secret prayer. Number 1 is create your closet. Now just think about this. Where would you go? Where do you go now? A room in your house, maybe Benton Spillway or the WACF, a place in your backyard, or maybe you've got some woods or a field to walk in. I liked, when I read the book, just that he talked about having a measure of something that is set in our lives, something that's fixed, but also something that's spontaneous. Meaning, like, for us as followers of Christ, it's healthy to have 6 a.m., I'm going to go in the spare bedroom and take 5, 10 minutes, a half hour with God. And then throughout the day, I'm just, you know, I'm driving in the car, I'm going to have that spontaneous. Or, you know, every afternoon at 4, I'm going to take a walk down this park road, and from 4 to 4:15, I'm praying through my list. And then throughout the morning, I'm going to stop at work at 10 o'clock and have just a little spontaneous prayer. Right before I go into a meeting, I'm going to pray. But a good mix of something that is fixed in your life and something that is just random and just spontaneous. You just pray. But finding your own God spot. Think about that. How might your life change, begin to change, even this week, if you've never had your own one-to-one secret place, a place just you and the Lord? When you sit into that chair or when you kneel at that spot, that's just you and the Lord. You have your own God spot. Second one, begin with the Bible. We talked about just life-giving, exciting prayers. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. A place where, as you're reading the Bible, that you pray it right back. The Bible says you read a passage on forgiveness and like, Lord, help me to forgive that person. You read a passage on being patient. Like, Lord, you pray that right back to him. Third, adore, confess, thank, ask. That's a pattern of prayer. A lot of times we've done the P-R-A-Y here at church for praise, repent, ask, yield. But this is another helpful pattern, one that I've personally done a lot. The adore means just to start with praise for God, for his character, for his attributes, his love, his mercy, his grace. To confess, Lord, forgive me for such and such. To thank him. Just thank you for my life. Thank you for my work. Thank you for my friends, my family. And then to ask, Lord, please, I ask for fill in the blank. The next one, to express your emotions and desires, then develop them. Do you ever come, you're trying to pray and you're disoriented, or you know, you're filled with anxiety, or you're filled with, you really want that promotion, or you want this relationship to be healed. So when you come to prayer, if it's fine. It's like, Lord, start your prayer with where you're at emotionally. If your heart is filled with fear or anxiety, start there. Lord, I'm anxious. If you're filled with anger, start there. Lord, I'm angry. If you're lonely and hurting, Lord, I'm lonely and hurting. And get that off your chest first. Start right there. And then as he talks about, then develop them. Lord, I'm just giving you my anxiety. Lord, I'm angry today. Just help me. I'm giving you my anger. Start there. Whatever's top on your heart, you can't think about anything else. Lord, I want that job so much. I want this relationship to be healed so much. Start there. Lord, I want this relationship to be healed so much, Lord. And then as you go on, You keep talking to the Lord about that relationship you want healed, and God gives you greater peace. You feel like, I have his ear. He's hearing me. He's doing something. He's responding. I'm lifting up. I'm being strengthened. I'm being more confident that I'm doing all that I can. I'm giving that relationship to the Lord. And lastly, keep it fresh. I'll change up the things I'm praying about. Some people, maybe you like a 20-year pattern. For others, maybe you need to change it up every 3 months. Benton Spillway is a place I like to go to kind of walk, run, pray, think. But sometimes I've gone down to the WACF, just in the trails there. And so it's nice to, whether in your house, try a different room, try something else. But keeping it fresh, whatever helps you connect with the Lord the most. And I want to take a moment just to talk about posture. The previous verse, in verse 5, it talks about standing. In the Bible, prayers, it'll talk about people praying standing up, sitting, prostrate, full body on the ground praying, and also kneeling. And I think posture can be good to, you know, we're syncing our physical body with our heart and our mind. And for me, I'm an advocate of kneeling. Like when I'm alone with God, I like to kneel. And as I've gotten older, if it's a hard surface, I throw a pillow down for my knees. And for some of you, I mean, I know maybe that's not possible. I don't want you to get stuck down there on your knees. But if you're on your knees, I mean, for me personally, it helps me sync with the expression of my heart. It helps me to get a little better concentration. It puts me in that perspective of he's above me, I'm below, I'm being submissive to him, I want what he wants and not what I want. So you might think about even your posture as a way of syncing your physical body with the expression of your heart as you come to God in prayer and you have his ear. Verse 7, let's come back to Matthew 6. So verses 5 and 6, Jesus is addressing the Jews, the Pharisees, about their incorrect prayer. In this one, he's talking about the Gentiles, the babbling, and, you know, we got to make God happy. And when he says this, verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. For they think, but, you know, if I just bombard God with words and words and words and words, you know, I'm going to earn credit with God, and eventually he'll have to give in. Do not be like them. For your Father, he knows what you need before you ask him. Sometimes three words, if you can get out one sentence with God, sincerely meaning it, that is a great prayer. If that's all you've got is one coherent sentence with God, that's a powerful prayer. Rather than just mindlessly just trying to fill the air with spiritual babble with God. Every prayer is heard. Every prayer is answered. He already knows. So why do we pray if he already knows? It's good for our hearts to get constantly, continually realigned. Prayer is a greater benefit for you and me. We may think, I mean, part of it, we want God, we have his ear. But when we're praying, our hearts are being realigned with him. Powerful prayer, sincere and honest, loving and God-centered. So God, if we want to connect with God, let's go to Matthew 6, 9 as we begin what's called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray then like this. Back in the day, every rabbi had, you know, their prayer. And their followers wanted to like say, hey, teach us how to pray. Give us the standard Jesus prayer. Importantly, Jesus says, pray then like this. So this is a how to pray. It's not a magical formula. It's not like repeat this word for word six times and it's going to have power. It's pray. This is a descriptive how to pray like this. Pray it like this. And he starts off in Matthew 6, 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. How does he start the prayer? It's that word, Father. The King of England, if you want to talk to the King of England, it's like this. King Charles III. You got, there's a slide in there for that. And it's like King Charles III, the defender of the faith. There it is. His Majesty, King Charles III, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and his other realms and territories. King, head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith. Imagine if we had to approach God like that. Be like, wow, I'm already exhausted just by saying all those titles of God. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus invokes family, the tightest, closest human relationship, that when we come to him, we say, Father, Dad. With each of my three children, there have been moments when they've been in trouble, when they've been hurting, when they've been in pain, and there's nothing like one of my kids coming to me and their voice is cracking and they're about in tears or they're terribly upset and they say that word, Dad. And my heart is troubled and I so much want to protect them, defend them, make it go away. And if I, as an imperfect, fallen human dad, feel that, how much more your Heavenly Father when you say, Dad, Father, in the God spot that you have, in your closet, in your quiet one-to-one, he invites you to say, Dad, Father, you are family. You belong to him. He wants to protect you, to make it go away, to bless you. That is your reward. Approach him as Father. And next it says, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And this is an exciting prayer. This is a life-giving, transforming prayer. I love this. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the prayer that kicks you and I off the throne of our hearts. It prevents us. It's the antidote from becoming completely self-centered. It says, I live for something bigger than myself. Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's a pledge of allegiance. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed it in the garden the night before he died. What did he pray? He said, Lord, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But then at the end of his prayer, he says, but not my will be done, but yours. This is a crucial, life-giving prayer. Pray then in this way, your kingdom come, that there is something so healthy for our souls, for our lives, for our spirits, when we say, not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come, Lord, not my will be done. It reorients us that life is bigger than ourselves. I have found this prayer be very comforting, especially when times when my life has not been going so well. Because when I say, your kingdom come, your will be done, it gives me comfort because he's going to win. Even if it looks like my life individually may not be winning, when I say, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, it reminds me that it's all going to be good one day. His kingdom has come, is coming, and one day it's going to win forever. This is a great and healthy prayer every day to pray something like, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 12 says this. Verse 11, yes, thank you. Thank you, Rocky. Appreciate that. Rocky's back there thinking, man, Dave's going too fast. Thank you. Verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. That word daily being a really important one because back in the ancient times, every worker, you did your work and you got paid at the end of the day. You didn't work that day. You didn't get any money. It wasn't like you got paid every week or paid at the end of the month or paid every other week. You went out to the vineyard, you went out to the farm, and whatever you earned, you got paid at the end of the day. You needed it daily. They didn't have refrigeration. Your meals are made up, and you got to eat it that day a lot of the time. So give us this day our daily bread, one day at a time. And Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, famously, many of you will know this verse. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I really do recommend starting the day, at least partially, praying, just to set your day right in the morning. Pray about, you know, you can even get out your phone or your planner. Pray through the activities you've got coming up that day. I just find relief just thinking about my schedule, thinking about how I'm going to walk through the day, and just praying through my day. The four or five key points of my day. I'm meeting with this person at 10 o'clock. I've got this meeting at 1. I need to work on this lesson or this planning at 3. Pray through your day just for today. And I found a lot of comfort knowing, you know, tomorrow the Lord's going to be there, and tomorrow I can ask for grace and bread for that day. Now let's go to verse 12, chapter 6. And forgive us, forgive meaning take away, blot out, remove it, our debts. In this case, debts is a metaphor for sin. So Lord, forgive us our debts, our sins, what we owe you, Lord, that we've committed against you, that are piled up like a debt, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here again, we come to Jesus. You become a Christian once and for all, a certain moment in time, and you say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. You receive the Spirit of forgiveness. God, past, present, future, he forgives you fully, completely. You have eternal life now and in the life to come. And then he says, and we forgive our debtors. And so once you become a Christian, you have new power to forgive others. And so when Jesus says, pray then like this, pray a prayer like this every day, be in touch first with your own sin. You look up vertically to God, say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, wash me, my sins, my shortcomings. Cleanse me, renew my mind, renew my spirit. Search me, forgive me. I'm already a Christian, but I want that cleansing, that power, that renewal of God. And secondly, you look horizontally. You look to your right, your left. You think about the people in your lives. Do I have any grudge? Do I have any bitterness? Do I have any, I can't stand that person, or I don't like that person, or I'm mad at that person? And I say, Lord, I forgive them the same way that you've taken away my sin. Lord, I release them. I cancel, the same way that you've canceled my debt, I cancel their debts toward me. The same way that you've released me, I release them. So if we have trouble forgiving someone else, the key is we look up, we focus on how much he's forgiven us. If you struggle with forgiving other people, the key is looking to your Father and asking him to make you more aware of all the ways that he has forgiven you. If you just are finding you're so sick and tired of this or that person in your life, you ask the Lord to make you aware of just how patient he is with you, how he continually is patient with you, and how he continually forgives you and me. So this is when Jesus says, pray then like this, this is like an everyday therapy of keeping us close to the Lord, keeping us, helping us accomplish his purpose for us. In verse 13, life-giving prayer, honest and sincere, loving and God-centered, and totally expresses total dependence. Verse 13 starts off and says, and lead us. I want to go back and think for a little bit. The Bible says, does it say, give me my daily bread, forgive me my debts? It continually says, us, 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 us. It's talking about praying together, that this is a prayer that we can pray together, that there is power, extra power in praying with another person, that that is a joy and a pleasure and a benefit, a grace that we can pray together. And just talking about praying together, again, I want to go back to Habits of Grace and a quote from David Mathis. He says, the high point of all pervasive prayer outside the closet door, you know, you got your one-to-one prayer, is praying together with other Christians. We pray personally, in secret and on the move, meaning like in secret when I'm just by myself and on the move, and we pray corporately, resisting the privatizing of our prayers, not just by asking others to pray for us, but especially by having others pray with us. So what he's saying is that there is a special grace, an added power, in not hiding our need for prayer. Even yesterday, I needed to call someone just to get some prayer. That there is added, just being able to say, hey, here's what's going on. Would you pray for me right now? What might your life be like if it was more common for you to ask another person to pray for you? And not just when your life is going like you hit a pothole in your life, but just like every so often. I want to say your life will be so much more blessed just to, on a regular basis, to in person, over the phone, at the office, in your house, together, to pray out loud with another person is a great and powerful resource to connect with God, to connect, you're drawing a cord between two of you and the Almighty Savior. So again, I want to rely on David Mathis and his book as an encouragement for you to read it perhaps, but he gives some great counsel for praying with other people, and let's have that, let's begin with that slide. Number one is this. You want to bring that up? Make it regular. Just like practice in a sport, practice in a musical instrument. There was a time when I did not want to go into ministry because I was just scared of being up front, scared of praying out loud. Just over time, with anything that you do often enough, it becomes familiar. You start to lose, like you're not as nervous. You're not thinking, am I doing this right? But you're just doing it. Fixing a car. I mean, just making it regular, praying with other people, praying with one other person, praying with your spouse, praying with your family, praying with your parents. Make it regular, and it becomes life more and more life-giving and familiar. The next one. Start with Scripture. Again, just that, let it be a primer for your praying together. You know, you wrap up a Bible study in life group. Pray as a life group just with some of the things that as you're reflecting on the sermon or reflecting on your Bible study, you're studying something together, or you just think of a verse that's meant a lot to you. Number three, limit share time. What this means is sometimes when we're sharing so long about what we want to pray for, or, you know, you're in a big group and you're talking about this, and then the actual prayer time is really brief. So the suggestion is, instead of going around the circle and everyone sharing, here's what's happening and here's catching up, here's the information, make that part of your prayer time. Just pray about, Lord, bless Henry, help him to recover well from his falling accident. Pray that, and that way, as the group, you're actually taking it to the Lord, and people are hearing what's happened at the same time. Number four, encourage being brief and focused. You know, that keeps, so someone doesn't accidentally fall asleep during the prayer time. which I distinctly remember, not this church, but an elder prayer time. And, you know, it was kind of a windy prayer time. And the guy got a few winks in on that prayer. But encourage it, being brief and focused, one or two sentences, and then it moves to another person, and just keep as a way of keeping everyone involved and attentive. And lastly, this, pray without show, but with others in mind. It's not a performance. Rule number one is when we pray, we're being honest. We're just being ourselves. We're just talking to the Lord. But, you know, if you're praying with someone who's experienced loss, someone who's, you are praying with them in mind. You're wanting to bring God's blessing. You're wanting to be God's voice to that other person. So it's not a show, but you are thinking, Lord, guide me in this prayer that it might be most effective in building up and encouraging this woman or this man. So that's some stuff on praying with other people. Let's now go back to verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Again, Jesus says, this is how you want to be praying. Lead us not into temptation, sinful desires in our hearts. Lord, help me, spare me, deliver me from the evil desires inside my own heart. Lead us not in temptation. My relationships, the outside with other people, my interactions with people. Lord, keep me from the trap, from the sins I might fall into as I'm interacting with other people in the outside world, the temptations that I might experience, totally depending upon you. And Lord, but deliver us from evil. Then there's the aspect of, Lord, I'm dependent upon you to deliver me from evil, from the forces of evil. So wrapping up, how might it be like for you to find a time, a God spot, alone with the Lord? What it might be like for you to pray a dangerous prayer, a prayer that has a warning label on it, like if you pray this prayer, your life might be transformed. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we praise you that we have your ear, that you are a God of love, a God who loves us, that you sent your one and only Son for us. Lord, teach us how to pray. Lord, renew us as we pray. Search us, O God. Give us faith and courage to pray exciting, life-giving prayers. And we praise you that we can be honest with you. In Jesus' name, amen.